thank you for joining us for this Wednesday evening service. Ted, Billy, and I are attempting to provide brand new messages for you every Wednesday night. So I want to share with you for tonight and then the next three Wednesday nights a little mini-series out of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. So you need to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and I want to read this text as we go through the message. Back in 2019, Thomas Edison's name was back in the news. There was a Pulitzer Prize winning author named Edmund Morris that released a biography about Edison in 2019. Shortly after the release, the author Morris died, May 2019. He called Thomas Edison the Wizard of Menlo Park. I want you to know that Edison died at the age of 84 in 1931. He had 1,093 American patents on things that he had invented by the time he died. Henry Ford was a friend of Thomas Edison, and here's what he said about Edison. He said, "I do not know of a single one of his inventions, the development and manufacture of which could not have taken the whole life of any other man to accomplish." And he said, you know, Edison's full life of industry was enhanced by several dynamics. He said, one thing you need to know about Edison is his drive, his determination. He never considered himself a genius. He told a reporter one time, he said, "I don't even have a good imagination." He forced himself to produce by promising, quote, "A minor invention every 10 days, I'll produce a major invention every 6 months." Second, he had a motto that he used at his laboratory. "There's a way to do it better. Find it." Third, focus. Edison lost his hearing at the age of 12. He considered that a blessing and an asset because he said it helped him shut out distractions. And then fourth, his curiosity. Just after 3 months in school, the teacher at the public school said to his parents, said, "Thomas is addled. We can't educate him." So his mother homeschooled Thomas Edison. And she wanted him to learn not only from books, but she wanted him to have experiential type knowledge. So one day, without his parents knowing it, he went out and set their barn on fire just to watch it burn down and to learn from that experience. Well, I think that curiosity got him in trouble. Now, Thomas Edison not only invented many useful tools, but he provided a resourceful template for unlocking greater potential in people. Now think about that. When it comes to living for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not max our potential until we learn who we are in Christ. It has been said that for a person to be a whole person, a happy person, a holy person, a healthy-minded person, a person has to be at peace with himself. A person who's at peace with himself has got to be at peace with others, and he's got to be at peace with God. There's three things you want to write down. It's not in your outline right here. Everybody needs significance. Everybody needs to feel like what they do contributes to helping other people. The second thing a person needs is sufficiency. He needs to know that his needs or her needs are being met. And then he needs security. So he's got to have security with his significance and with his sufficiency. Now let me tell you what Satan is going to try to do to the believer. He wants to destroy our self-esteem. There's a great book, Robert McGee's book, entitled The Search for Significance. He said, first of all, you've got to avoid the performance trap as a Christian. You watch your favorite baseball team. What's important? The win-loss record, especially the wins. You look at a quarterback who in football is trying to negotiate his professional contract. He's got to look at his percentage of completed passes and also the win-loss column. But I want you to know that if we think we all have to be successful, Satan is going to use the fear of failure in the back of our minds so we'll never feel like we've accomplished anything empowered by Christ. The second thing you want to write down there that Satan will use is people who are approval addicts. They don't do things for the praise of God. They do it for the praise of man. Now listen, Satan is going to use rejection. Just like I shared with you in the search for significance, the performance trap, you fear failure. If you are in the acceptance trap, you're going to fear people are going to reject you. There are those who get trapped in the blame game. This is one when you feel that you're unworthy of love and you deserve to be punished. It's sort of a false guilt kind of attitude. And then when past failures and when dissatisfaction with personal appearance or bad habits loom so large in our minds that they become the basis of our self-worth. Then the fourth false belief shackle is when people feel hopeless, they're pessimistic, and they have poor self-esteem. I am what I am. I can't change. I am absolutely hopeless. You can feel like a failure. So I want to show you in this message that if you're a child of God, you're a twice-born person. But I want you to look at the little preposition we find in Ephesians. It's the little word in, very small preposition. But I want to remind you that it's a very small key that opens the door to a very large room. And that little phrase is in Christ. And it is very, very significant. Now, I'm not trying to give you a course tonight on pop psychology. What I'm trying to say is this. You're going to behave according to the perception that you have of yourself. And you'd better understand who you are because your behavior is going to be rooted in your understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus. So first of all, we need to acknowledge our righteousness. That sounds a little bit boastful. That sounds a little bit prideful. But look with me, if you will, at verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. There's that word in, our little key that unlocks the door to great self-esteem. The Bible says that if you're born again, you're a saint. There's only two kinds of people. They're the saints, the saved, and the ain'ts that ain't trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. We notice here, if I were to ask how many saints are watching this video, if you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, in the eyes of God the Father, you're a saint. Now you see, so many times we don't recognize our righteousness. A saint is somebody who's been made holy. They've been set apart for the service of God. As you sit there and you look up this way, you're looking at a saint. I don't always act like a saint. But listen, we've been given an imputed righteousness purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ once we trust Him as Savior and Lord of our lives. You say, well, you don't sound very humble, preacher, but let me tell you something. Real humility is accepting the truth about yourself. The truth is, God says, I'm not so much interested in giving you a good self-image. What I want to do is give you a proper self-image. And then you hear these people say, well, you know, I'm just not what I ought to be, and that sounds so humble. But that's not humility. That's rebellion. I mean, if you're not what you ought to be, let me ask you a question. Why not? Well, you know, we all sin, and I've made my mistakes, and we're just all sinners saved by grace. Listen, when you get that concept in your mind, you begin to behave that way. And when you see yourself as a saint of God, then you're going to begin to behave like who you are in Christ. You know, some people, they're Christians. They walk around quiet, kind of humped over, you know. And you say, oh, that person looks so humble. No, he's not humble. He's just got poor posture. That's all that is. If you're born again, you are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're part of the royal blue blood of the kingdom of God. You're next of kin to deity. You're in the family of God. You're a saint of God. And now we better get that in our head and in our heart. Now, Paul is speaking to these Ephesian believers who used to be sinners, but now are saints. In other words, the grace of God has given them significance. And they're in the body of Christ, the family of God. They were nobodies who were made somebodies by God's grace. I think the couple who dated for a long time, and man was just head over heels in love with this girl. So he invited her for a date down by the riverside near their town one day. And he's a very humble guy, very little means. And so he pulled out an engagement ring. And he told the girl, he said, I want you to know I love you. He said, I know this is a ring is not as big as what Jimmy Green could buy you. And he said, I want you to know that I love you. And said, I don't have a Mercedes like Jimmy Green. And he said, I don't live in a mansion like Jimmy Green. And I'm not worth millions like Jimmy Green. But I want you to know I love you, and I want you to take this engagement ring. She said, well, I love you too, but would you tell me more about Jimmy Green? Well, listen to me carefully. When you met Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you met Jimmy Green. Listen, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and has made me an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. In him we have significance. Now notice we need to apply our resources, our spiritual resources. That's in verse 3. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That says that when we got saved, God equipped us with every spiritual blessing we'll ever need. Sometimes we say, Lord, I need patience. Lord, I need love. Lord, I need power. I need strength. Lord, I need wisdom. When you got saved, you got all the love, patience, wisdom, and power you'll ever need to live the Christian life. You said, well, no, I didn't. Well, Paul said you did, so who's right? You or the Apostle Paul? Now, our text says that he has, not will, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Peter said, God has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. You say, well, if I have them, why don't I have them? If I have all the patience I need, why do I need patience? If I have all the love I need, why don't I have all the love I need? If I don't have all the faith I need, why don't I have the faith I need? If I have all the power I need, why don't I have the power I need? The problem is we haven't appropriated what God has given us. You remember what God said to Joshua? He said, every place that the sole of your foot touches, I have given to you. Not will give. He says, I have already given it to you. Now you need to possess your possessions. Don't go around with a poor self-image. Don't go around prideful. Don't go around like you're holier than everybody else. But go around realizing that you've been given sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the assurance in your reception as a child of God in verse 4 through 6. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glory, his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the ones he loves. Now look at this verse here. To the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, we've talked about acceptance here, but we need to talk more about the beloved. Who is the beloved? The beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times in the scripture, God said in an audible voice, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I mean, God spoke from heaven. The voice of God was heard by the ears of the disciples, and he pointed at Jesus and he said, this is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine God saying that about you or me? It's one thing when the teacher makes a notation on your composition, outstanding work. It's another thing when the coach tells you after the game, you did a great job. It's one thing when somebody at work comments, does your job evaluation and gives you an excellent rating and a raise. But I'm telling you that when God says to you through his holy word, you are my beloved in whom I am well pleased, that's just unexplainable. It doesn't get any better than that. And that's what God is saying to us tonight. He's saying we have been accepted in the beloved. So we're in Christ. And God says of us what he says of Jesus, not because of us, but because of Christ. We are inside of Jesus, and God looks at us through the crimson lenses of Calvary's cross, and he sees us through the blood, and we've been accepted in Christ. There it is again, in Christ. John writes, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Aren't you thankful today if you're saved, you are in the beloved in Christ? God looks down at you and me, and he says, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. You know, we do so much to be accepted. I remember when I was a kid, especially in what you call middle school now, I had not long hair, but I combed it back and I had a little swoop there right in the front. Now, I used Vitalis every day. That was my hair tonic. Well, the boys that had the flat tops, they had butch wax, and if they got out in the sun, it kind of melted and dripped down their neck a little bit. But one thing that got to be a fad, and you know, I've told you before, I went to 9 schools in 12 years. So I wasn't a popular kid. Kids didn't like to hang around me. Recess, most of the time I was alone. Sometimes I was bullied. They always would come in threes. I don't know why. Probably weighed about 65 or 75 pounds back then. But back then, people would go to Woolworths. Now, what is Woolworths? That's your dollar store. That's your Dollar General today. And people would buy hairspray that had color in it. My hair was always jet black, especially after you put that hair tonic on there. It got even blacker and slicker. But one thing I'd do to be accepted is I would spray my wave blonde in the front. Now, that would wash out. But you got to understand that Daddy washed our hair usually on Saturday night. So that blonde stayed in there a long time, had a little air about it. But you know, that's what everybody was doing. They were streaking their hair. Now, why did I do that? Did I not like my hair color? No, I wanted to be accepted. You know, go to the mall and here comes a lady with purple hair and gold hair and some other color over here, yellow or something. What is that all about? You want to walk up to her and say, is that natural? I've walked up to them before and say, does that have to grow out or you can wash it out? So what I used to use, you just spray it. You know what people are doing? Not all the time, but lots of times, all they're doing is wanting to be accepted because of the trends in society. Some people, not all people, get tattoos. It's a trend. And what they're looking for really is acceptance. You know, sometimes young people might go to a concert. It could be a Christian concert. They don't really like the music, and they don't really like the band, but they decide they go with the group because they want to be accepted by the group. I mean, we do some crazy things to be accepted. There's something in us that feels naturally rejected. You know what? We're born in a world with the natural feelings of rejection because we inherited the sin nature of Adam. Adam was doing great. Every evening, boy, he'd just meet with God in the cool of the evening for a walk. And then when he and Eve sinned, they were hiding from God. And it was ingrained into Adam and all the sons of Adam, a feeling of separation and a feeling of rejection. But praise God, when we give our lives to Christ, we no longer do. We have a feeling. We have to feel rejection because we have been accepted in the beloved. We are not rejected anymore. And notice this is in a particular verb tense, accepted. It means we accepted now and in the future and throughout all eternity. It means forever. It means that something happened in the past that has a continuing effect and genuineness in our lives. We've all been accepted in Christ if we've trusted Him. So today, what it's all about is Jesus makes us acceptable unto God. You know, I remember when I was growing up in school, no smoking on campus. You walk in the restroom, nobody's in there, but the restroom's full of smoke. You know what? That's probably some 14-year-old boy who's trying to prove his manhood at 14. He's smoking in the boys' room with some other friends in between classes. That same boy at 14 who was trying to show he's a man by smoking cigarettes, by the time he's 40, he's got lung problems. And he's quit smoking at 40 to show he's man enough to quit. It's all a matter of trying to be accepted. We don't have to do anything to be accepted because we've been accepted because of Jesus. He makes us acceptable to God. And God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Today you and I have the same acceptance that Jesus has because in salvation, we're placed inside Jesus. As that truth grips our life, it becomes the healing grace of God that sets us free and enables us to be the person God called us to be. Paul reminds us that everything we have, all we'll ever possess, has been given to us by Jesus Christ. He says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He gives us everything we need in and of Himself. In other words, He is what we need, and in Him we find everything else we need. Psalm 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord," listen to this, "who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." There's security, significance, sufficiency, security. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Paul reminds us that we don't have to be anything or do anything for God to accept us. He accepts us on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. In other words, it's what God has given us through His Son. And when we say that we're righteous, it's not my righteousness, it's the righteousness imputed on us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift from Him. So I have been made acceptable to God through Christ. And this wonderful verse teaches us that there's nothing we could do to cause God to love us any more or any less. W.H. Griffith Thomas calls this the miracle of the sovereignty of grace by saying, grace exalts a man without inflating him, and it humbles a man without debasing him. Notice the connection. God accepts me, that's grace. I accept myself, that's peace. I accept you, that's fellowship. You accept me, that is love. But it all begins by being in Christ, who gives us the significance, the sufficiency, and security, and has made us saints to God's glory. You know, people are really hungry for acceptance. People want to be accepted by their peers and their so-called group. And when people feel rejected, what should have been a heart that's soft as silk can turn hard as steel. Dr. Vance Havner was a powerful preacher in his day. He was invited to be a guest preacher in a church, and he said, I'll never forget what happened. He said there was a group of children from a local orphanage who had been trained to be in a children's choir. And he said they sang before I preached. And he said some of them had known their mothers and fathers. Some of these children did not know ever in their lifetime their mothers and fathers. And he said, they just radiated with joy when they began to sing this song, from the door of an orphanage to the home of a king. No longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags to riches, from the weak to the strong. I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. When God first called me to preach, that was so difficult because I tried to look at other preachers, how powerful and effective they were, and I used them as my measuring stick. Poor self-image, lack of self-esteem, looking for acceptance, I got rejection. Out there looking for approval, out there looking for success and knowing nothing but failure. But after I realized who I am in Christ and who I can be and what I already have and who I could belong to in Christ, then I understood the secret of self-esteem. God didn't call me to be Charles Stanley. He didn't call me to be Chuck Swindoll. He didn't call me to be Andy Stanley. He didn't call me to be John Piper. He didn't call me to be David Jeremiah. When I gave my heart to Him, He called me to be Philip May, a child of the King. And when He saved me and He called me, He gave me everything I would ever need to be successful according to His standards in glory. Let me ask you a question. Who are you? What's your identity? If you're in Christ, you're a child of the king. So we need to act like